You know, it amazes me that I don't think I'll ever understand it, just have a hard time receiving it, but I do and will receive more, is the fact that Jesus never wanted anything but just me. It's all He ever wanted. You know, what we do is when we come to the Lord, we drag all this stuff with us. And we kind of, in the back of our minds, think that the reason He wants me is because He wants that. Did you ever think about that? Even when I was a little kid, you know, crazy, goofy preachers would stand up and say, "You better mean business because He might call you to be a missionary." And so you don't want to give Him everything. They teach you from the very beginning not to give Him everything. Like the only reason He made me really was so to be a missionary. So He doesn't want me, He wants a missionary. No, He wants me. Let me try it again. And that's a... we need to get over the fact that if we have nothing, if we never witness to anyone, if we never go to church one time in our lives, He still wants us just because it's just us. That's some of the rest that we need to enter into. If you've got an anointing or you've got a calling or He's going to give you an anointing or a ministry, well, that's okay. That's just a little icing on the cake. But what He wants is you. He wants you to change, but He wanted you while you were still no good, walking in death. He wanted you then. Let's rest in that. That no matter how ornery I get or how goofy I get, He still wants me. Paid the price. All righty? If you've kind of fallen behind somewhere in Revelation, well, pick up the tape. You need to catch up. It's going to take too long to review if we keep doing that. So let's move forward. Once again, I remind you that in Mark 10 and Luke 18, it says, "I say to you," Jesus says, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So we're going to study the Revelation with a very simple, kind of like a little bird. Our mouth's open. We're going to forget all the stuff that we've learned in the past. From the very first verse, we learned that Revelation is nothing but a revelation of Jesus Christ in His fullness. Now, you remember where we are, where John is and we are right now. In this vision that he saw, he's seeing many things, but we're basically in the throne, at the throne, surrounded by a sea of glass and many strange things like beasts they're living things with great perception and wings, and elders that are falling down and worshiping, and Jesus in the throne, God on the throne, Jesus in the throne, it's just kind of a stew. Everything is kind of mixed together, but it's all beautiful and it's all good. All right, Revelation 5:1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now, a book, I'm going to give you the word. The book is called Biblion. Isn't that amazing? He saw him holding a Bible. Not just the book. And it was, it's written word. It's written on the front, it's written in the back. In other words, the idea is it's full. It's just running over with word. But it's sealed. Now, do you remember what the word seal means? It means to stamp, to seal within or without, depending on whichever the case needs to be, with a private mark. It also means an enclosure. It's private. It can't be opened. That's the seals and the sealed. The word is basically the same. Now, you got the picture now. The one who's in the throne, we're talking about the one in the throne. That's God, who's holding a seal. Sealed book, I mean. It'd be just like me standing up holding a Bible. This is what John's seeing. He sees it just full of promises. He's not just seeing like you're seeing. If I held this up, you'd say, yeah, there's writing. And that's kind of what it's here, but that's not what he's seeing. He's seeing all the promises of Jesus through Jesus. He's seeing that front, back, because it makes him sad in just a minute that it's not open. So he's seeing much more than just a book. He's seeing all the wonders of God through Jesus. And it's sealed. It can't be open. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel, or a mighty angel, proclaiming with a loud voice and language, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? All right? Or he said, I saw a mighty messenger proclaiming the gospel. Do you understand? He was holding the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel, no one can change the word and promises of God. He sees the word and the promises of God. No one but God can bind or break the seal that God has put on his word. His word and those that are sealed with his word cannot be broken, defeated, or changed. So he's seeing a lot more than just the book. Now we need to remember that the time that John saw this, that book had not been opened. Do you understand that? He's referring to Old Testament times. The book was sealed. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, you didn't understand the word. You didn't get to use the word. There was a word by a messenger come to you to tell you to do a specific thing, a specific way. Don't think about it, just obey. And you got that through another man. You didn't get it through a revelation by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Couldn't open it, couldn't look into it, couldn't even look on it. Now look what happened when he saw this. And I wept much. See, I couldn't imagine not being able to receive the word. I don't know if that means anything to y'all, but just the idea that God is desperately trying to feed me his word every day, all day long, is just such an honor. He wants to do that for everybody. John knew that because he was sitting in a revelation of Jesus Christ, and yet in that revelation he saw a time when nobody could see the word. And it made him weep. I wept because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. The blood of Jesus had not been shed yet, so nobody was worthy. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now do you see, part of John's vision was a prior time. Because this man comes along and says, don't you see that it's already been opened? It's a revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the kingdom, from before time till after time and everything in between. But right now, he saw the book before it had been opened. The elder comes and says, don't worry, it's already been opened. And he says, this is who did it. Do you remember one of the faces? One of the four faces was the lion. Remember that? And now all of a sudden the lion comes up again and it's referring to Jesus. That mighty, mighty hero is what the lion means. Judah, from the tribe of Judah, means those that praise God. The root of David just means the offspring or the lineage of David, which Jesus was. He hath prevailed. Prevailed means he got the victory. That's the definition of the word prevailed. He got the victory. To open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. See, once again, he received a revelation of Jesus. The one that opened himself, and he opened his word to those that would accept or receive. Then, we are sealed by the word. See, the word was sealed when Jesus paid the price. It became a seal. Isn't that neat? The word was off at a distance and couldn't be touched. And when Jesus paid the price, we take the word and it becomes that seal around us. We get the private mark of God on us. Hallelujah. The one that opened himself and the word to those that would receive. Then we were sealed by the word. Those that do not receive Jesus, the book is still sealed. And they are sealed out, not in. See, a door does two things. It locks you out or it locks you in. The seal of the Word and Jesus is that we're either locked in or we're locked out. And we're not going to get one way or the other until we deal with Him. Right? We that receive the Word will never weep again. We will only worship. That's what the elder was telling John. Why are you weeping? Don't you understand? There's a price been paid. That's open now. I guarantee you John stopped weeping. I guarantee you he did. Probably went to dancing a little bit. He wanted a revelation. He got it. Verse 6. And I beheld, once again, he's still looking, and in the midst, or amid the throne, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures of the beast, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, once again, get this picture. It's just a huge picture, and there's things that John can't understand. Because now we just, once again, sounds like we've got a throne, and everything in the world is in the throne. But that's the only way he knew how to explain it. When you study the New Jerusalem or the kingdom, height and depth seem to lose their importance. And distance loses its importance. There is no pinpoint places anymore. And John was seeing something that the flesh cannot understand. Now, in the middle of all of this, we knew that Jesus was already there, but he sees a new revelation of Jesus as a lamb that has been slain. Now, in our flesh eyes, that's not a pretty picture. But in John's eyes, what he was seeing, that's a great picture. Now, the lamb that had been slain was not broken and cut and bleeding. Because all of a sudden, we see that this lamb that had been slain had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, let me remind you that horn is a symbol of authority. Every time you see that in the Bible, it is a symbol of authority or power or strength or courage. It is it represents the author of deliverance, and it's used only of the Messiah. Okay? But there's seven of them. Once again, the seven eyes. Remember we talked about that being much, much... I don't know why I have a hard time with that word. It's not perception. Come on, help me. You're going to have to keep helping me with this word. It's being able to see all and know all. Discern. Great discernment. Keep remembering that, Eric. Every time I forget it, I don't know why I can't remember that word. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now I'm going to run you by one more definition. And the word sent forth here, let me tell you what it is. It's called apostello. Apostle. Do you understand that? It's a strange way it did it, but I looked up that sent forth means apostle. So the spirits of God that are sent forth in this earth are what we would call apostles, are ones that are sent forth to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. That is one of the spirits of God. Seven is a perfect number, so don't use it as I counted seven. He's saying this is a perfect thing that I saw. All right? They were sent forth with great perception. Help me with the word again. Discernment. All right. They were sent forth into all the earth. Now let me kind of rewrite this and I'll read it. Then I saw Jesus in the middle of the throne and in the middle of the elders. Jesus had many different positions of authority and all discernment. This is his spirits, the Spirit of God. He sent these authorities, these spirits and authorities, he sent into all parts of the world to save, deliver, and heal. Now this is what John was seeing, okay? He was seeing the Lamb that had paid the price, been given all authority, and these horns of these places of authority, symbols of authority, he gave, this was from the Spirit of God, to go into all the world to save, deliver, and heal, and establish that ministry. That's what John was seeing here. In verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living creatures, and four And 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Jesus took the book because he was the only one that had earned the right to open it and give it away. That's what he saw. He took it and he gave it away. Or he was giving it away. At that time, let's just say this. Every living thing fell on its face and started to praise God, worship God. Because this, by the way, was a plan of God. Even though Jesus took the book and opened it, it was a plan of God. Now, as we also see, they weren't just in worship. They were in praise. They were singing a new song. The golden vials just means a cup. Did you ever hear of your cup running over? They were full of odors, which was a fragrant powder or incense. They smelled good. Okay? They weren't a stink. We kind of talk an odor like a negative thing, but this meant a very sweet-smelling savor, an incense, a little baby powder, whatever you want to describe. It was a sweet smell, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, I looked up the word prayers here, and you understand that this means to, it means worship. That's exactly what it means. Prayer here means worship, which leads me to believe that we probably need to redefine the word prayer. That if in our asking of God that we're not thanking Him more than asking Him, we're probably not that sweet smell that we ought to be. We probably don't end up as a golden cup full of this worship. All right? As they saw the Lamb, or the Word, everyone fell and worshiped and played instruments. By the way, do you know that you are an instrument unto God? You are a sweet sound to Him. When you open your mouth to praise and worship, it's just like some professional getting on an instrument and playing this beautiful melody. Every time you open your mouth, that's what you are. And all had the ability to worship and praise. All had the ability to worship and praise. All were cups full of something worth more than gold. That is worship and fellowship with and to God. There's something that God has not been able to buy, and that is your worship. The one that owns all the riches in the world, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills, everything above the hills and under the hills, and He still can't buy your worship. So to Him, your worship is more than gold. It's worth more than gold. It's so important to Him that He said, if you don't do that, I'll ask the trees and the rocks to do it. And they'll do it. He can command the trees and rocks, but He can't command you and I. Isn't that amazing? He will not. Let's put it that way. He will not command you and I to give Him worship. That's kind of like getting a big stick and hitting your wife and say, you've got to love me. Right? No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work with God, and it doesn't work with you and I. That's why it's so important for... I'll stick on the husband's side, because that's my safe side. I know about that one. For us to be worthy of our wife's love. See, if we can become that bride to Christ, then I can understand how to be a husband to my wife. And understand that if I want her to praise and worship me, I have to deserve it. Right? I have to earn it. Well, God has earned it, by the way. Now He's just waiting for you to tell Him He has. That's what this was. This picture that he saw were things worth more than gold going on here. Something that can't be mimicked, can't be, not mimicked, but can't be put on. Cannot be put on. Especially when the Word was opened, everything just fell. Went into worship because the Word was so full of the goodness to God, of God to us. See, that's the neat part about the Word. If you'll open the Word, you'll find out that there's nothing to be afraid of. That God wants to do nothing but good for you, wants to have nothing but good thoughts for you. We'll fall in worship when we understand that. Verse 9, and they sung a new, which means a fresh song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. You're the only one worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood. How are we redeemed? By the blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What he is saying is that you were the only one worthy to open it. You were the only one worthy of the new fresh song. You were the only one that could have been slain. You're the only one that could redeem us. And here's where he got us from. From every place on the face of the earth, out of every nation, every tribe, doesn't make a difference what language you spoke or color you are. This is what he said. I saw him feel the same about everybody. He didn't even make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. Isn't that what that means? Doesn't make any difference in the Old Testament you were a chosen one of God. Called the chosen people, Israel. Now, I pulled you out of every nation and tribe. So you need to understand something. They've been fighting. John had been in the fight of a big battle trying to convince Gentiles that God was even interested in them. And then trying to convince Jews that they weren't the only one that God was interested in. And he's in this position right now. And all of a sudden, he sees this great revelation that God is interested in every person from every kindred or every relative, every tribe, every clan, every nation, every language. And John's about to explode. He's not just getting a little bit. He's getting more than he can handle. God's got to keep him in one piece. We all need to take courage and encouragement in that. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God, or for our God, kings, priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Remember what I told you? There's no tense in Revelation. That shall was put. We shall reign is one word. The writers or the interpreters interpreted it in three words, but it's one word in the original language, and it just means we rule right now, from front to back and beyond. Now let's go do it again. We have been made for the purpose to please God, to serve God as kings and priests. Now, what other option was in there? See, what are you made for? Well, you know you're made to please God. We studied that last week, for God's good pleasure. But what is your job description? Kings and priests. And of course, we saw as we studied the elders that the only way that you become an elder is to learn to worship. Kings and priests, which is elder, which is leadership. That's just what that means. Priest, the priest, well, we'll get there. We shall reign. There's no tense, which just means rule. We have dominion here. That's what God said in Genesis 1:26. You remember that? I give you dominion. Okay. You have made these people from every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every language to be a kingdom of kings ruled by the king and a kingdom of priests that are made to worship God. Okay? It's a never-ending circle. You will never rule on this earth until you're a priest through worship to God. And you won't be a true priest unto God until you learn to rule and reign. Okay? You're not going to get one without the other. We got a lot of people that walk around in their own authority because they haven't learned to worship God. And they fall. They fall a lot. They learn to worship God. If we learn to worship God, we will rule and reign. Their job is to rule and reign as kings over the earth. See, that's our kingship right there. Rule and reign over this earth, and rule and reign in worshiping their king. That's our job. That's our only job. We worship the Lord. He tells us where to rule and reign. All right? You'll never know where to rule and reign unless you learn to worship the God. I try to say that in several different ways because I don't want to go too fast on that. It's too important. By the way, a priest is one who offers sacrifices. And it's the one who has close intercourse with God. That's reading out of the Thayer's dictionary of that word. They offer sacrifices for themselves and their sin. They offer sacrifices for other people's sin. We don't like that one, do we? We don't like to give over paychecks. You know, you owe me that money, you'll pay it. No, no, no. It says you'll sacrifice for other people's sins. That's what it says. God spoke to my wife and said, how much is she worth? See, that's just a different way of saying the same thing. And I like it when God does. My wife and I just don't sit down and chew the fat all the time about every situation. And I like it that way because most of the time when both of us get a separate answer, we know it's a double confirmation, just like that. She heard it one way, I heard it another. We both know it's right now. She doesn't have to worry about if I made a right decision, and I don't have to go with her decision at all. It's our decision. Also, it's one who's been brought into close intercourse with God. They devote their life to Him alone and to Christ. That's what a priest is. Never be called a priest unless that applies. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard. The reason he heard is because he wanted to hear. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000, 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, if you'll look at the word, that means myriad upon myriad upon myriad, times 1,000, times 1,000, times 10,000. It's kind of like it never stops. He didn't know how else to say it. Myriad means a lot more than 10,000. We've translated it into 10,000. Myriad just means an ocean. Our trillions are, yeah. No, they didn't. And he didn't. Besides that, he couldn't count them. You know, when you look out and see a sea of people, you know, how do you count them? These were around the throne, or they circled the throne, or they were in and around and all in. And, I mean, they were just everywhere. Verse 12, saying, here's what they were saying. Saying with a loud voice, worthy, which means he has the only one with the right or the ability. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive or to take power. Now listen to me. Power means strength and ability. Riches, which means all possessions. Wisdom, which means wisdom. Strength, which means force and ability. Honor, which means value and esteem. Glory, which means worship and praise. Blessing, which means adoration by speech. Blessing is eulogy. All right? When you bless God, that means you're saying something good about God. When you're glorifying God, that doesn't mean with your mouth as much as it means something from your heart, praise and worship. All right? This is what they were saying. I'll read the NIV. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The only one. Anytime I tell you worthy, it means the only one that's ever been worthy. That's what the definition of the word is. All right? To Him will be all glory, all honor, all strength. We'll not give it to anyone else. We'll not even think one time that they might have that ability. Verse 13. And every creature... Okay, do you know what a creature is? It's just exactly like it sounds, a created thing. Every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, we could go into a long study of what a created thing is. Why don't we just say everything? then we got into another can of worms because they're all saying, did you follow me in that little deal? See, at one time, there was this thing called a serpent, and he could bless the Lord. You know, I don't know everything about this. I don't know where this means that man and woman is what he's talking about, but then it's in the sea and under the sea and every place else. See, that would include the dead then, if they're in the sea. I think basically what we ought to do as little children is look at this thing, this scripture, and say that everything was saying blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's the rocks and the trees and the animals and mankind, except the stupid ones that don't know that they need to be praising and glorifying God. One day, by the way, one of our songs said, it's talking about the future. He would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know why that is accurately depicted in the song? Because not yet is He King of Kings and Lord of Lords of everything. He's not. That's by His choice. He's not. But one day, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Does that mean that one day everybody will be saved? No. It just means that even those that refused Him will say. And after they say that, then He as King and Lord will tell them where to go. You come be with me. You, I don't know you. You got to go. Depart from me. At that point, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, I pray to God that in my life and yours, He's King of all. In my life, I look for the day when He's King and Lord of everything. Verse 14. By the way, the word creature itself means a product that has been created and through the idea of proprietorship. Is there any part of this earth that God does not own? Right? Yeah. Okay. That's the idea of when He said creature. Everything that has been created that He owns. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. You know what's amazing about this picture is that it seemed like every action, the reaction was they fell down and worshiped. Everything that happened, I mean, you wonder when they ever got up. Well, when you just kind of take it in the picture, you wonder, how'd they ever get back up? Because every time they got up, they fell down again. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. What does the Holy Spirit do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to this earth right now? With that scripture in mind. Doesn't He say, come and see? Come and see. Here's the open book. Come and see. That's called revelation, right? I perceived and I understood as the Lamb opened the first hedge of protection. That's what a seal means, a hedge of protection. I heard a great message saying, or messenger saying, come and receive and understand. Come, this is for you. Verse 2, and I saw and beheld a white horse. Anytime you see the word white in Revelation, it means like light, a bright light. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This word bow, I haven't quite figured it out yet, so maybe you can help me as we go on. The word bow is toxon, which means it says the simplest fabric. It it's like it goes on and says that it's like the way to produce seed is a mother. See, it doesn't have. I don't understand it myself, so don't look to me for an answer. I'm just telling you, it doesn't mean one of those things that we normally consider as a bow, that an arrow would be put in. It looks like it's a very simple way to reproduce, and one of the simplest ways to reproduce. Now listen, let's go back and read that scripture with that in mind. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a very simple way to reproduce. Now, Jesus doesn't want to just be Jesus by himself. He wants to reproduce himself in all mankind. Is that true? Okay. And he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquering. Now, at one point in time, the Catholic Church had a formula. This is the way we'll conquer the earth. We'll tell every one of our people to go out and have as many children as possible. That's how they taught. We'll take it by numbers. And there's something wrong within you. You're not obeying God unless you have a whole lot of children. When we see here that Jesus' plan was to go out and to conquer by reproducing himself in us. The simple formula is, at that time, he will draw men unto himself, right? So he draws you. He reproduces himself in you. You get to looking like Jesus. And that draws somebody to you. And then you say, look to Jesus. He goes and reproduces himself in that person. That person gets to looking like Jesus. Somebody drawn to him. He says, not I, but who is in me. You understand how the conquering is going to happen? Okay, come on, let's be little children. I know everybody likes the war. I like it too, man. Nothing turns me on like the idea of conquering and war, but we need to get our minds straight on how it's going to happen. He's not going to hit them with clubs and drag them into his cave. I saw a rider on a white horse. In his hand was the seed and the ability to win. So he set out to win and become the victor. That's Dan's translation. He had the seed of victory in his hand, so he set out to win. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And today he still says, come and see. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is a pretty confusing scripture right here. Don't you agree? Red means fire-like. Peace means prosperity. You know what? In this case, sword's a little different. Remember, we always talk about the two-edged sword, which is the word. This is a different word. This one means a sword, a knife, which represents judicial punishment. Okay? Does everybody know what judicial punishment does to people? It's not good. It's not good. If we got what we deserved, we would never make it to heaven. If we depended upon judicial punishment, no one would make it to heaven. It's where grace intervenes for us. But that's the idea of this one. Now listen, I'm going to read the NIV. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace, our prosperity, from the earth and to make men slay, let men slay each other. To him was given a large judicial sword. Okay? One is conquering in Jesus' name. The other one is judicial. We'll see this again in probably in a few verses or seven or somewhere. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now this is another picture. Let me read the NIV and see if we can't get it out of that. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales, or law and obligation, that's what this means, in his hand. Sounds nearly like condemnation, doesn't it? which law always brings that. Black refers to gloom or thick darkness. A pair of balances, that's the wrong picture. This is the pair of balances. See this right here? This is what a balance would set on. That's what it's referring to here. It's not referring to the balances. It's referring to the thing that holds the balance. Okay? Now, too many times we have that in the church. We have this thing that, this is my law. You'll do it my way or you'll go to hell. Understand? This is our rules and regulations. You'll do it our way. It's not the balance. It's the thing that tries to create the balance. Okay, verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Yeah, that's an easy one to understand too, isn't it? I referred to this earlier and I'll remind you again. This, in the last days, we figure that inflation is going to rule and reign, except in a Christian's life. And he's just faster than inflation. So this made no sense because it sounds like that food is very cheap. So I had to dig. I had looked up the word measure. Measure means what it takes to feed a man three meals in one day. Okay? Or three meals. You don't eat three a day. But the idea was the amount of grain or food that it would take to feed one man three meals. That's what a measure is. Well, why did the translators say that you could buy that for a penny? I'll do that any day of the week, man. That's a good deal. Well, here's what the word penny means. And so you don't... Penny is denarius, and it means the price of 16 donkeys. That's what it means. So now we go back that your three meals in one day, or three meals, would cost you the price of 16 donkeys. And we're back in a time when a donkey was a very important thing to man. Okay? In fact, it might have been his method of transportation. It was his way of hauling things. It was his way of making money. It was his tractor. You understand? It was like equivalent of ours today, the price of a car or a pickup truck or a tractor. Okay? So this food was very expensive. That's what's being said here. And the other part, thou and see, the word see is not in there. And thou art not, hurt not, the oil and the wine. I did some research. Let me just rewrite the Bible here. The grain it would take to feed a man for one day will take the price of 16 donkeys. God's offspring and anointed will not be affected. That's what it means by saying, do not hurt the oil and the wine. That's you and I. That's what that's referring to. It will not affect or hurt. It may affect us, but it won't hurt us. That's the command of God. Even though inflation gets crazy, inflation, do not hurt my chosen ones, my anointed ones, the ones that have partaken of the blood, the wine. Isn't that neat? Now, there's a promise. Now, if you ever worry about the end times, there's a good promise for you. Now, y'all aren't excited about that. Once I got over the anger of the wrong translation, I got excited about it. Okay? Well, start with the promises of God. That's the witness. Witness is somebody who was there, experienced it. Okay. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Okay. His name was Death, and Hell followed. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Pale means greenish colored, symbolizing death. To kill means to destroy. To kill with sword means to destroy with a sword. Once again, we go back to the sword as the same thing as the word. A tongue that is speaking the word is a sword. The word hunger that's mentioned there is the idea of destitution through scarcity of food. Beast, in this case, means a dangerous, venomous animal. So it's not the four beasts that we're talking about. Those were just living things. This beast is a dangerous, venomous animal. I looked, and there before me was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death or Destruction. That sounds like who? Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Hades, that's hell, was following close behind him. There were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by a sword. Famine and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Now let me ask you something. How much of the earth is destined for total destruction by this scripture? A fourth, right? The only problem is later on when we start talking about the four winds or the four corners of the earth, it kind of goes into a different direction. So we don't really know if it means one-fourth of the population or not. But we understand, if you ciphered like Larry did, it's a lot of people that are going to be killed. And they're not just going to be killed, they're going to go to hell. We're not talking about Christians that might die. You don't have to be excited about that one. It doesn't excite me, I'll tell you. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. Once again, soul is suke. That means the breath of God. That means a person that has been given life through God's breath. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those that had been slain because of the word of God. Because of the word of God. Not for the word of God. Understand this. God doesn't need anybody to die for his word. Jesus did that. He needs us all to die because of the word. So let's don't get negative about this. We all must die because of the word. What we don't want to do is die at the hands of a venomous animal. Okay? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How many of you have ever had that feeling, by the way? Come on, let's get... We don't want to get pious here. We want to get right down to human feelings. John had them too. And he could see that other people had them. These Christians that had gone before. And the ones that live right now. And you and I. We still sometimes cry out to the Lord, how long are you going to put up with this? And how long before you get that guy that's done me wrong? Okay? I didn't say it's a righteous feeling. I just said we had it. Part of it is righteous. Part of it is we want the Lord to come and rule and reign. How long? Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And white robes were given unto every one of them. Robes of light were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Maybe that's easy for you to understand. Each one of them was given a robe of light and peace and told that they should stay at rest and peace and protection until time is fulfilled. Listen to what I said, until time is fulfilled. God does not own time. We own time. It's in our minds that time is fulfilled. So he has to tell our human flesh, be at rest, understand you're under protection, be at peace, until you determine that all the time is fulfilled. So he's the one that says when. We're the one that perceives when. Does that make sense? You know, I always... I always knew when my mom had lunch ready when she said it was ready. If I listened to my stomach, it was ready hours in advance. Right? That's kind of the picture here. You'll know when it's fulfilled when I say it's fulfilled. Up until that time, you be at peace and rest. Just relax. Well, I don't think we're going to. There's scripture coming up to. We're going to deal with that too. So. But I think we probably ought to stop right there. Because we've got one more seal and then we've got some other things that begin instantly. So. I shouldn't have mentioned my stomach. Go ahead. Till time is fulfilled. I didn't say that, but I did say it last week when I said, when you see those things, like I always call them setups, you know that God has a reason. And when somebody looks at you and you're not even friends with them, and they say to you, I value our friendship too much, then you know that there's a setup here. And you're exactly right. There's a purpose behind it. Getting me the money was not the purpose. Was not the purpose. And listen, in reality, let's understand something. Remember when we went through the period when I said, God said that, I brought you the scripture that said, why are you surprised when fiery trials come? You remember that? Talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And all the garbage that some of us were going through? And God gave me the verse. Why would you be surprised? You should be expecting fiery trials to come. And even this one. You could call this a fiery trial if that's what you wanted. See, the fire was not the fiery trial. The threat of the fire was the fiery trial. When they went into the fire, they were just released from bondages. So that was not the fiery trial. Our fiery trial came when they said, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Then we have to decide whether we're going to stay true to God or not. Is God in control? This is a test, Stan. This is the way I would say it if I were watching. This is a test, Stan. We're going to see what you're going to do. Now, the promise from God is that if you'll quit acting like it's a fiery trial, stay in peace, and wait till time is fulfilled, then you'll see the blessing. What do we do? No, we want it now. I'm going to go take care of this situation. Believe me, I said that several times. You know, what are my options in the matter? Well, I'll go tell her what my options are. I'll slap a lien on her house, the faster head will swim. And she never will be owner of that house until she pays me, and I'll show her. And by the way, I can do that anytime. I can do it on anybody's house in here. That's the way the silly law works. It's ridiculous, but it's the way it is. I'll be first lien holder on a house if you got it paid for even clear, just because I go down and put a lien on it. See, it's not what I know, it's what I do that counts. Right? Yeah, I can do that. 20 years from now, I'll get my money through the mail, or whenever she decides to sell the house. And I'll show her. Well, man, I showed her better. Didn't we show her better? It was a lot better. I'll just give it to her. Just give it to her. And then he takes care of the blessing. See, if I'll allow him to let me, if I'll step through this trial and not make it such a big thing, and I'll give him his way in the matter, then the fiery trial, the fire will turn into a blessing. It's a promise. It's not just a promise. It's the what God's way of life. Right? We need to understand. I say I'm trying to be careful about how I say this. You don't want to pray for problems. You don't want to do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that to the pure, all things are pure. And the only problem with me saying that is that the trial comes along to prove, to see if I really meant what I said. Now, I said before, what y'all ought to do is expect a few of these things to happen in your life because it happened in mine. And then what you expect is that instantly your faith is rewarded with blessing. You can expect that also. Okay?
We received it really fast in Hawaii when that happened. This is the parallel to this. It was just a few days. And so, as a result of this, I reiterate that you can't even comprehend the blessing you might get in the future. And I will be in soon.
You know, and I'd have paid the $750 to see them saved. But you see, I don't buy souls. Can't do that. The people that pour money into salvation messages, they forgot how people are won. They're won by visitation of the Holy Spirit individually. And you can't hire the Holy Spirit to go do that. You can just avail yourself to be used in the matter. That's all you can do. One day we'll figure out how silly money is. How worthless it is. Right now, we need a little bit of it, right? You know, I prayed many a time, God, it was your plan that put me in this situation. I didn't plan the money. You did that. So use your plan, whatever that is, to make it where I can survive in this plan of yours. Anyway. Next week, we'll get into some more interesting stuff. I hope this is interesting to you because it is to me. Anyway, that's as far as I'm going. I hope you're trying to stay at least a little bit ahead, read over several times, and let the Holy Spirit give you some insight because I don't get it all. I'm sorry. I wish I did. No, I don't. Then it wouldn't be God's plan anymore. You know, I'm not supposed to get it all. You guys are supposed to get some too. Rest in the fact that there's no danger in revelation, but there's only a revelation of Jesus Christ and His kingdom and our position in that kingdom and in Jesus Christ. Fortunately, we also get to see us in the throne with God, but that is in the future. You understand that? Right now, we're in Christ Jesus. That's about as far as we have a hard enough time with that one. All hearts clear? All hearts clear? By the way, if that's true, that's a reason to jump and shout already. Go ahead.